I was willing to go ahead and use this. And dummy me forgot one little important thing. I'm down here where I can actually hear my voice. Good. Well, what can I say? If you got your Bibles, I trust you do, because I am not a palm reader. I'd like you to take and turn with me over to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 37. Enjoying the way that the sermons have gone over these past 3 or 4 weeks, and I believe the Lord's been building for us each step of the way. To one degree or another, you know, we had Brother Jeremy a couple weeks ago. He brought there about the requirements of a pastor, and if we'd be honest with ourselves, it's important that the pastor be that way, but it's also important for each one of us to be exhibiting those same things in our own lives. And last week, Brother DJ, he was preaching on that thought of that we need to stay in the running, stay the course, lay aside the sins and the things that so easily trip us up and keep us from running for the Lord, keep us out of the race. And about 3 weeks ago, we got to preach there on the hole in the wall gang and some of those things that are doing their best to stop us from serving the Lord. Our theme, our thought today, we're taking out the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. We're preaching today on this thought of why are they dead? And if you know anything about Ezekiel 37, you know we're here in the Valley of the Dry Bones. So if you found your place, you can stand. If you would please, stand with us. In the honor of reading Father's Holy Word, we're going to begin reading verse number 1 of Ezekiel 37. The Bible says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. And ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinew and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet an exceeding great army. And verse 11 says, Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. As we said, the Lord being our helper, we want to look at this particular thought this morning, why they are dead. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for being so good to us. And we thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to stand here and bring your word to your people. And we do pray, Lord, that you'd help each and every one of us, Father, to taking all that you've got for us in this sermon here and bring it into our hearts and into our lives and then exhibit it in some way, shape, or form. Help us, Lord, please, to be more obedient to you. And I ask you, Father, that you guide these lips of clay and help me, Lord, to present the word the way you'd have me to and not what I want to say. And we thank you, Lord, for each and every one that came out here this morning. They certainly could have gone anywhere they wanted to. They could have even stayed home. But they chose to come here. And we thank you, Father, for that. And I ask you, Lord, please give them an extra special blessing for that. Just for the very fact that they got to put up with me. But thank you, God, for being so awesome. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So why they are dead. These people had died, may I say, because they got off track. This world got a hold of them, and before they knew it, they were done for. The enemy had defeated them. All there was to it. Walked right into their trap, and before they even had a single shot at getting the victory, they were already defeated. They were already lost. Now, what we have going on here for us spiritually can fall into the same category, church. We can easily get ourselves sidetracked. We can easily get ourselves where we are going away from God, where we are playing with the world, playing church, on this side of the fence, on that side of the fence, and all we're doing is getting ourselves caught between a rock and a hard place. And it's going to end up costing us dearly. We could very easily look around and become discouraged at what we see, discouraged at what we don't see. We could easily get ourselves defeated so that we want to do nothing but just give up, roll over and play dead. And I believe that they thought they were going to do the same thing. Well, the problem is that possum may decide to play dead, but when that semi's coming at him, he's still going to get run over. I remember a few years ago, I was driving over here in Klein Avenue and a raccoon run out in front of me. I'm in my pickup truck. Some dumb reason, Miss Sue, that critter stood up on its back legs. Arr! Boom, boom. And I kept on going. It didn't matter how big and bad he thought he was. I'm sorry. I know. That's mean. It's ugly. It's disturbing. But my truck was bigger. Church, it don't matter how big and bad you and I think we are, Satan's bigger. And he's going to run us down. And where I was not aiming for that raccoon, he is aiming for us. He is looking to destroy us. He is looking to run us down. He is looking to make sure that he kills us one way or another so that we are not serving the Lord God. So that we will follow only what we want to do instead. Get out of God's will. Get out of where he'd have us to be, church. We see here in Ezekiel 37, I believe, four things that brought them to the point that they are now dead. The first one you'll notice is that only this group. He said there in verse 11, this is the whole house of Israel. No one else. There was no enemies. No. Only Israelite bones are here in this valley, Brother Ricky. How terrible a thought. How horrid. Could you imagine if the United States Army went off into battle somewhere and they got surrounded and slaughtered without getting off a single shot? Without at least wounding one of the enemy? Without at least saying, I took someone out with me? You know, a ship captain will get in a great deal of trouble if he loses his ship during time of war. Well, at any time, actually. But if he's there in the heat of battle, Miss Maudia, and his ship is going down, if he can at least lay claim to the fact that he took an enemy ship with him, he will be at peace. The government will not hold him to blame if he at least took one of the enemy ships with him. But if he goes down, his ship goes down, and that's it. He didn't take out any of the enemy. He's in a whole lot of trouble. He will be court-martialed for having lost his ship. Church, how about us? How about us here this morning? Are we taking anyone? Are we bringing him into the fold? Are we doing anything so that we can at least say, I stayed in the fight?
Or are we just rolling over and saying, all right, Satan, I don't want you beating up on me no more. That's it. I'll stop. I'll play nice with you, Satan. I don't need to go witness to anybody. I don't need to try to be helpful to anybody. I'll just sit back over here and let someone else do it. Don't hurt me, Satan, please. Don't beat me up. It's a mindset that many has, church. It's true. You know, the Christian army is also the only army in the world that will shoot its own wounded. It's a proven fact. We will go and do our best. But John, I see your legs all messed up. Ain't that just too bad? I guess God don't like you no more. Your leg is messed up like that. Maybe if you'd have been doing right what God wanted you the first time, your leg wouldn't be hurting now. That last surgery would have helped you out. Obviously, there's something wrong with you, John. So why don't you just go and get out of here so we don't need you. That's the mentality, church. By the way, John, we don't feel that way about you. But that's how we can do it, though. Oh, hey, did you hear about so-and-so over there, what they did? I don't repeat gossip, so make sure you listen the first time. It's a truth, church. Only this group is laying there in the valley, dead, dry bones. None of the enemy is there. There is no seed whatsoever that they fought their way out and they tried to escape. It's just them. I'm reminded over there in Galatians chapter number 6 about this though. The Bible says in Galatians 6 verse number 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, beat him up. No. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Instead of making it so as that we're leaving them alone, we're not doing anything to help them, let's go and try to help them out. What can we do to be a help? Come on, brother. Let me help you up. Come on. I understand you ain't got a cane, but you know, we're going to go ahead and walk over this way. I'm going to do my best. You lean on me, and we are going to get through this thing. And I don't care if someone wants to come along here and try to knock you down. They're going to have to take me with you. I don't care if the world is sitting here saying it's a waste of time, that you're not going to be able to do nothing. I'm going to be doing my best for you, brother. Now, I may not be able to be there 24-7, but I want you to know I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to be doing whatever I can. If I can call you, I'm going to do my best to call you. If I come visit, I'm going to do my best to visit. I don't want you to be alone. The world wants you to be alone. Satan wants you to be alone. Church, we should not want each other to be alone. We certainly wouldn't want to be alone ourselves. Let's try to come together. Bonnie was asking for people to come out and help out with that nursing home there tomorrow night. Their numbers on their side of the ledger is getting low. The number of people at that nursing home hasn't changed. The number of people at that nursing home who needs to hear the preaching, who needs some Christian fellowship, who needs to hear some of the songs of Zion, that ain't changed. Don't leave them alone, church. Get out there, do what you can to be a help to them. Otherwise, someone's going to end up spiritually dead. Not that they've lost their salvation, but that they are just out there like a bag of dry bones. Number two, we see that there was organized chaos here in this group. It says, our bones are dried. No moisture being brought in. Nothing fresh being brought into their lives. It's the same old repetition all the time. How's that happen, church? Well, number one, that can happen through poor leadership. Poor leadership. I had a paper a few years back. It was a joke paper. And I don't have a copy of it anymore. It's probably a good thing because, you know, there was some nasty stuff on there. But I remember one of the things on this paper, it was an evaluation, and it was meant to be a joke. But one of the things on there was evaluating someone's leadership abilities. And they gave you these choices, and you marked the ones that worked best for this person's leadership. One of them was that this person could not lead a pack of hungry wolves to fresh meat. Another one was that Mother Teresa would tell this person to get lost. The one I liked was that this person carries a chainsaw and gets good results. That's not leadership, church. The shepherd leads the sheep while the butcher is driving the sheep. Leadership that's leading from the rear and just sitting here, well, you're not going to do it my way, I'm going to get mad at you, and I don't want you no more, is not leadership. It's brutality. Leadership that's sitting over here saying, well, y'all just go on ahead and do it, and good enough, y'all. How is that leadership? I'm confused on that one. There's another leadership where there is no leadership whatsoever. And all you've got is a bunch of people doing whatever they can, however they can, when they can, why they can. That gets us nowhere. That gets us where we are running in place. You know, I don't understand treadmills whatsoever. A, I'm getting tired. B, the scenery's chain never changes. And C, I never get anywhere. What is the point of running on a treadmill? And eventually what happens? We get tired, we stop, and the treadmill throws us off. Or we get off and we sit down. That's how it happens, church. Because you're not being led anywhere on that treadmill. You're not going anywhere. And you're wearing yourself out for nothing. Now, granted, the flip side of that is that you also need people to actually follow the leadership. If you've got a leader but no followers, guess what? You're going to burn out that leader, and that leader is not going to be able to do anything, and that leader is going to eventually quit sooner rather than later. Organized chaos, church, it's what it is. And without the proper leadership and fellowship, you are not going to be having anything other than just dry bones, nothing being brought into your existence to motivate you to go forward, to motivate you to go a little bit higher, to get above the fray, to do what the Lord would have you to do. If all we're doing is just sitting down there, X marks the spot. But I'm up here. I'll never know what's under X until I get down there to X. Now I'm not going to peel it up because I know that someone's going to yell at me for peeling it up. But you get what I'm saying, church? Effort is involved. It took effort for someone to put that down there. It took effort for me to come down here. It takes effort on all of our parts if we are going to see anything done in our lives as individuals, as a church, as a family, as a country. This whole world needs the Christians to get off of our backside and start going forward for the Lord. The Lord knows what He wants done. The Lord has the ability to do it. But it's us who stop Him from getting the work done. Our lack of faith. I think of that man who came to Jesus there asking Him, begging Him, pleading, please do something about my son who's demonically possessed. Jesus says, do you believe? He says, I believe. Help my unbelief. Church, when was the last time we cried out and said, Lord, help my unbelief? If you want to hold your place here and run with me over to the book of Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3, of course, we're dealing here with the seven churches. And in Revelation chapter number 3, the last of the seven churches, the Laodicean church, the one that we say we are living in the church age of, it says in verse number 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and thou knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. You ain't got no leadership. You ain't got nothing but organized chaos in your own lives there. And we sit here and we say, we are living in this Laodicean church age. We don't stand a chance. If we'll start following after God, we can see some improvement in our lives. If we'll start living in obedience to Him and what He has asked us to do, and what we know that He has asked us to do, we'll see some movement in our lives. We'll see our bones beginning to be refreshed. And wet, moist bones are stronger than dry bones because they are easily broken, like one of those branches out there in a tree. Think about it. Go out there and pull you one of those branches down there. Right now, you're going to have a hard time. Back in the winter time, it had been simple to snap. Same way with us, church, physically and spiritually speaking. We also have here an operation that they are operating a smorgasbord philosophy. Try saying that 5 times fast. But they say our hope is lost. Not only are the bones dry, but our hope is lost. See, now why is this a smorgasbord philosophy? Well, let's look over here in Jeremiah 29 real quick, and then we'll get to that. Before I jump too far ahead of myself. Jeremiah chapter number 29 and verse number 11. The Bible says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." By the way, that word think means to plan. God's got it planned. He's got it mapped out. "That I have toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts or purposes of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Hope for the future, church. God says, "I've got this plan." God says, "I know exactly how we can go down this road together. We can walk hand in hand, and you can see success in your life. You can have the victories in your life. All you've got to do is continue to walk my way the way I would have you to do." And instead, what are we doing? We're sitting back here doing nothing. Instead, what we're doing is we're coming over this way instead. I like the looks over here. Scenery over here is so much prettier. I like it over here, God, because you know what? I don't have to listen to that preacher's voice coming out of the speakers no more. Man, that's a whole lot better. And don't you agree, God? I mean, God, can't I do it this way instead? And what happens is, we're losing our hope. We're losing our expected end because we're getting away from what God would have us to do. Our hope is lost. What are we doing by going a different direction? What are we doing by sitting down when we're supposed to be standing up? What are we doing when we're walking instead of running for the Lord? What are we doing? We are treating God and His plan for us, His will, like a smorgasbord. I know, I keep saying that I'm making people hungry. Me too, so tough. Now, I don't know how anybody in here feels about Golden Corral, Old Country Buffet. I don't know how you feel. I ain't talked to any of you about it, except my wife. I'm one of these dumb people, Smitty, that, by the way, I'm going to call you that from now on because I saw that on your name tag the other day. I'm one of these dumb people, when I see the commercial on TV for Golden Corral and how good that food looks, I actually get hungry for it. It looks so tempting, Andre. Oh. But I know it's overpriced. I know it's rather tasteless. I know it's dry. I know the good stuff there's going to be very little of. And it's usually going to be undercooked or overcooked. I know there's going to be a whole bunch of rabbit food available. For you people, it's called salads. Because that's where they make their money off of you, is having you eat the salad instead of the expensive portion of it. So if you go there to these places, don't eat the salad, you're putting money in your pockets, okay? That's my advertisement for the day, okay? I know these things. And I know, occasionally,
they'll bring it out with Miss Maudie where it's cooked right. Where it's exactly, it looks exactly like how they showed it there on television. And I know that my mouth's going to be drooling over it because it's what I came for. And I know I'm going to be disappointed in it again. But I go there and I take this and I take that and I take this and I want this and I want that and I'll take a little bit of this. And who am I kidding? I only took like two or three atoms and that's really all there was to it. But I had it my best intentions. And that's our spiritual philosophy, church. We know the things of this world are dry. We know they are tasteless. We know that it's overpriced. We know there's never going to be enough of the good stuff. We know it's not going to be coming out right the way we like it. And we know occasionally it's going to show up and appear in all forms to be exactly what we are at. And we know we're basically going to be disappointed every single time. But we're going to go into it. And we're going to pick and choose what we want. We're going to take what we want. And we're going to leave the rest. And we know that we're going to do this spiritually. Because we know we'll show up to church on Sunday morning and sing our songs. And as soon as the preacher says the final amen, we're going to go home. And we know our Bibles are going to get laid to the side there. Not going to be picked up again until next Sunday morning. And we know we're not going to be reading our Sunday school lessons. And we know that we are not going to be reading our Bibles. We know we're not going to be listening to any Christian stuff on the radio. And we know we're not going to be looking at any Christian sites there on the internet. But we're going to be as spiritual as possible about it all. Hey, I'm not asking anyone to raise their hands. I'm talking about me here. I'm talking about those Christians in other churches, not here. Okay? You all are up. It's all. However that goes. Well, we're going to treat God like a smorgasbord. Well, God, I need you now because Nitz goes and sent the second notice and the lights are going to get cut off. Lord, I need you now. Lord, I need you now because I need a new car. I need repairs done to this vehicle. Lord, I need you here and I need you there. Okay. I can help you with these things, my child, but don't treat me like I'm Golden Corral. Treat me like I am the actual filet mignon that you know you're going to sink your lips into and tear the meat with because it's so tender. Treat me like I am the one, that rich uncle who's got the money, and you're going to treat nicely all the time, not just some of the time. Come and love on me. Let's have an actual fellowship. Let them pray. Let's talk. Let's walk together. Read my word. That's me talking to you, God says. You pray, and that's you talking to me, God says. Forget this Burger King mentality. It's not our way. It's His way. And by the way, those cheeseburgers you're getting there at Burger King, you're not getting a 4-inch bun, you're getting a 3.9-inch. It's smaller than you think. God says, come to me and I'll give you bigger than you could possibly imagine. But you won't know until you come to Him. But these people here in our text of Ezekiel 37, they don't know it because they said, forget you! I want my smorgasbord! I want my cake and I'll eat it too! And find out it's one of those plastic inflatable cakes! And they dig in and pop! And they get nothing instead. Well, not only are they operating on a smorgasbord philosophy, but you find that there is omissions and commissions in what they're doing. He says, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our hearts. Let's deal with the commissions part first. Church, that's sins that we know we do. That is us telling a little white lie. It's little, and it's a half-truth, so it's not all that bad. God says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Yeah, but my wife wanted to know if this dress made her look fat, and I wanted to protect myself, so I said, no! You still lied anyways, even if it was to protect yourself. It was a lie. Well, what about stealing?
can that really be all that bad? Well, let's say, for example, you go to the grocery store and you're hungry for some grapes. You walk through that produce section there, and man, those grapes look good. I wonder if they're as good as they look. So you pick one grape off and you pop in your mouth and you eat it. Whether you buy that batch of grapes or not, unless you had the owner of that store's permission to do what you just did, guess what? You just sold. I work produce. Trust me, the owner paid for every single grape that came in off that truck. You're eating one to sample it is stealing. Because he paid for that individual grape as well. The value does not matter, church. It's stealing. Don't tell no one this, but saying OMG is using God's name in vain. Because we know you mean, oh my God. And you're not trying to bring an example about how wrong it is. You are not trying to bring honor and glory to His name. God says, thou shalt not use my name in vain. It's a sin we committed, and we don't even think about it. Well, what about sins of omission? Can it really be that? Can we really have sins of omission? Yes. The Bible says in James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now if I had $100 in my pocket, and I don't. Yeah, I know. Let's say for the sake of argument here that I had a $100 bill in my pocket. And I gotta take this $100 bill and I gotta go home and I gotta buy groceries with it. I gotta put gas in the wife's van and I need a little bit of pocket money for the week. But as I'm up here preaching, God lays it on my heart to take that $100 bill and give to Smitty over here. Lord, I need groceries for the family. I mean, I can understand, you know, not getting the pocket money for the week, but gotta have gas for the van, don't I? Yeah, I think we can all agree on that. Those are a couple of needs. But God says, I want you to give it to John Smith there. And I don't do it. I'm omitting the command of God. And I just said, he ain't got a clue about it. By the way, John, that has not happened, okay? Don't get your hopes up. But he doesn't have a clue about it. What blessings did I miss out on by not giving it to him? As far as I know, I could have walked out here in the parking lot after having took the time to come over here and give him one of those Baptist handshakes and that $100 in his pocket, in his hand now. Walk outside and there could have been $200 sitting out there for me. It's happened! But because I didn't take the time to do it, now I walked out of the church that much faster. Brother Dave says, hey, you know, God told me to give this $100 to you. And he walks out of church and there's $300 out there for him. It's happened, church, okay? I'm sorry it has. But when we start omitting what God has called us to do, when we start saying no to God, no, Lord, isn't that what Peter said? Not so, Lord. You can't jam those two things together. It's an oxymoron. They don't work together. It's like water and oil. Can't do it. It's either yes to God, or it's you're not God to me. It's true. And omission kills as much as commission kills. How many people should be in these seats here this morning? But they omitted the things of God instead. They know God's called them to do something. He's turned on every green light possible. Neon signs are flashing their way. And they sat there and said, but God, I've got something else. But God, I can't see. Omission kills, church. It separates us from what God wants. It separates us from fellowship with Him. You know, you go and look at paintings. You're not going to see a whole lot of them out there of a forest scene without at least a pathway running through it. You say, why is that? Because quite frankly, that's dreary, depressing, and people turn away from it very quickly. But if you put a pathway somewhere in that painting of that forest, people will stop and look at it. People will admire the beauty of it. Why? Because there's hope. If I left off right now, at this point, there'd be a lot of discouraged Christians here today. But there's always the outlook. Back in verse number 3 of our text, God's talking to Ezekiel. He says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" That word "live" means to recover. I like that, recover. In other words, they were alive before. Can they live again? Ezekiel answered and said, "O Lord God, Thou knowest." I ain't got the clue, but I've got my outlook on You, God. You're taking notes. I want you to know that that word "outlook" means view or proper prospect, or prospect from a particular place, a mental attitude, prospect for the future, a watch kept or vigilance. Synonyms for that word "outlook" include words such as reliance, faith, direction, routine, obsession, expectation, intentions, expectation, dare I say, hope. Ezekiel didn't know what to say. But he says, "Lord, the only hope they got, the only hope I got, is in You." Flip back with me over to Revelation chapter number 3. And we look at that Laodicean church, and we already read about them. Man, it looks pretty bleak. Jesus sitting there taking them out to the woodshed. For you younger folks, that means He's whooping them. And we got this tendency to say that this church age doesn't stand a chance. That we just simply need to be biding our time until the rapture comes or we pass off the scene ourselves. That there is no hope left. That there is no means of escape. That there is no means of getting soul saved. That we're just simply winding down the time. But, page 2, as Paul Harvey would say, verse 18 of Revelation 3. Jesus says to the church of Laodicea here, "I counsel thee to buy of Me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." If it's so hopeless, if it's just a matter of time, If everything is just supposed to burden us down and beat us down and get us down and make us sit down, why would He say, "Buy gold of Me"? Why would He say to buy white raiment of Me? Why would He tell the church here to get some eye salve for thine eyes? Because it's not over, church. Even in the Laodicean church age, Brother John, there's an expected end. Not just a termination of time, but hope. A hopeful future, church. We can still see these pews filled. We can see the choir loft filled again. We can see us having to knock down walls and expand the facilities here at church. We can see us having ministry upon ministry upon ministry. We can see kids growing up here from Quincy, Lillian, all the way up until they graduate college and staying in church. Yeah. With the right outlook. With that precious gold. You know, it says gold here tried in the fire. Let me tell you, that means it's pure. You ain't buying something that's full of nastiness and dirtiness. Impurities, you're getting pure 24 karat gold. And by the way, don't forget that the gold that Jesus filled the New Jerusalem with there, the Bible says it's as pure as glass. Last time I checked, I could see through that glass. That's how pure the gold is there. He says that we have white raiment that we can be clothed. That raiment there, it's literally a coat that covers from the wrist on down. The neck is free. The ankles and feet are free. But everything else is covered. All covered, church. And in Isaiah, of course, you can see. I don't got my glasses on. They're out in the van. I can basically see all your faces. But if any of you had anything on your shirt to read, I couldn't read it except for John. He's close enough. My eyes are no good. Jesus says, I can fix your eyes too. The eyes of your heart. It's come to me. So Brother Jim gets a song of invitation. I got just three questions and a statement here for you this morning. Question number one. This is the most important question of all. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? He's the only one who can do it. He's the only one who can take each one of those four things and that drives you up and kills you and make you alive again and keep you that way. Question number two. Are you feeling dry and want to get a drink again from the water of life? Guess what? It's always open for you. Question number three. Would you like to see some improvements in your life? Come to Him. He'll do it. And my statement is simply this. The best advice I can give you is to look to God. Not me. Look to Him. Not your neighbor. Look to Him. Not your teacher. Look to Him. He's the only one who can get the job rightly done. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for being so good to us. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to preach here again. And we do hope and pray, Father, for everyone here that will be following after Your holy will. Doing as You have them to do, Lord, and not as they want to do for themselves. Oh, we're told so many times in Your Word about how the people did that which was right in their own eyes and it cost them dearly. Help us, Lord, to not follow that way. Help us, Lord, please, to come and confess our sins to You and get right with You so that we can be right with You and in full glorious fellowship. We love You, Lord, and Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Please stand. Go ahead, Brother Jim.
Just as I am,
every single time I turned around, You're right there. You didn't leave me. You didn't go ahead and walk away. You stayed ever faithful. And I thank You, Father, for that. And I pray, Lord, for everyone here at 29th Avenue, that You help each and every one of us, please, be obedient to You. I know it can be hard to step forward at times. Could not I understand trying to come out of the shell. But Lord, we do need You. And if I could be so bold, Father, next week
we've got this vote.
And I ask You, Father, please, to help each and every one that will be voting be obedient to You. It's certainly not a matter of wanting what we want. It's wanting what You want. And we are asking, Father, for that to be done. No matter how it goes, we want to give You the honor, glory, and praise. And we do pray, Lord, for everyone here. And once the decision is made, even if even if the decision is for none of the above, that the people will work together and follow after your holy man. Thank God for being so good to us. We love you, Lord. And we'll talk to you a little later. In Jesus' name, I do pray. Amen. Amen. Brother John, pray over you.
Well, thank you, Brother Dennis. We've already been dismissed. There's a few things I want to say to all. It's not too late.